I was with a friend a couple of months ago, and we'd just been playing squash, and as is fairly normal for a conversation, he said, "What are you doing tomorrow?" It just so happened that I was heading the next day to the University of East London Christian Union. The students there had asked me to go and give a talk titled, "What Do Christians Actually Believe?" They thought there might be some appetite for a question like that and a talk. Now, the need for that question, need for that talk title, shows that our culture is confused about what Christians believe, doesn't it? And my friend's response highlights it too. He said, "How can you do that in one talk? Christians believe loads of different stuff." People have all sorts of misunderstandings about Christianity. The worry is, though, it's not all out there. There's confusion in the church often too. Much of it is because people have diluted the teaching of Christ or walked away from it, drifted from it. And so churches all across the country and now all across the world teach loads of things that Jesus never taught. Some churches might teach the idea of pluralism, that there's more than one way to God. Sounds tolerant and accepting. But Jesus was clear when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He's the only way to God. Some churches might teach that God isn't angry at sin. Sounds more palatable and loving. But that would mean that God doesn't care about evil and wickedness. Thankfully, the God Jesus reveals cares deeply about injustice and evil, and has promised to deal with it rightly. To drift on these issues and many other is to move away from Jesus' teaching and to move away from Jesus. So if some churches are slowly drifting away from Jesus, what are we to do? In pride, we could sit here smugly and think it will never happen to us. But in humility, can we acknowledge that it could happen to TCM? It could happen here. So what will we do today and this week so that in 5, 10, 50 years' time, TCM is still proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ? Well, we'll want to read through letters like 1 and 2 Timothy. We'll want to read Titus and Philemon and other New Testament books that help us think about sound doctrine and how to guard the gospel. But as a church family together, we'll want to spend some time in 2 John. See, God has given us this little book so that together, as a family, we would be instructed and encouraged to stick with Christ. It's not just something for our leaders to think about. It's for the whole congregation, young and old. So let's have a look. There's some contention about who John is writing to, but people are pretty sure it's John, and I think he's writing to a church congregation personified here as the elect lady. And the congregation, the children, is picking up the family theme. And he writes into a context like the one we find ourselves in. Have a look at verse 7. "Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh." All sorts of people saying all sorts of things about Jesus. And John's concern is that false teachers, people who aren't sticking with Jesus, are travelling around all the little house churches of the age back then. And they're pulling people away from Jesus. So what's John's strategy for the church to be secure for the next generation? Well, John wants them and us, firstly, to be a church that walks in truth and love. Have a look at verses 1 to 6 with me. See, we tend to separate truth and love, or talk about them in some kind of tension or a spectrum. We imagine, often by accident, that on one end you're either you're a kind of doctrine-focused, Bible-y Christian, and then on the other hand you're a kind of love-focused, Jesus-y Christian. But look how John holds them together in those first 3 verses. "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth because of the truth. Truth and love go together. Notice John's joy in verse 4. He's very glad that some are walking in the truth. And notice his call to the church at the end of verse 5 to love one another. They go together. We'll come on to what love looks like in a moment, but first we need to try and work out what he means by truth. He doesn't tell us explicitly, but I think we can gather some clues and put together a pretty solid picture. Have a look at verse 2. John says, "The truth that remains in us and will be with us forever." And he goes on to say, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us." There seems to be a link there between truth and grace, mercy, and peace from God. It's interesting, John uses the phrase "remains in," or in the ESV, "abides," a few times in this letter, there in verse 2, but also twice in verse 9, where both times "remain" is linked to the teaching of Christ. And the next clue in the picture is to do with the false teachers in verse 7, or as John calls them, deceivers. Certainly not people who deal with the truth. And their error seems to be to do with the person of Jesus. That's loads of things up in the air, isn't it? So we've got truth linked to grace, mercy, and peace from God. And the truth remaining in the church remaining in the teaching of Christ, and then you've got a bunch of false teachers telling lies about who Jesus is. If you're confused, that's okay. So the truth, what is it? I think the rest of John's writings and Jesus himself would back me up. The truth is Jesus Christ and his teaching. Let's put that definition to the test and swap it into verses 1 to 3. It's a bit more clunky and less concise, but that's okay. "The elder, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in Christ and his teaching. And not only I, but also all who know Christ and his teaching. Because of Christ and his teaching that remains in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. From God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, in Christ and his teaching and love." Not as concise. But because of Christ, everyone who knows Christ loves everyone who knows Christ. Here's how it goes together. If I put my trust in Jesus and his teaching, then through his death at the cross, I'm given grace that deals with my sin. I'm given mercy so I don't face the punishment that I deserve. And so I'm at peace with God. More than that, I'm adopted into his family. He is very much my father. I'm loved by God, and so love overflows from me. And it makes sense then that we love one another in verse 5, because if you trust Christ, you're adopted into God's family too. And that makes us siblings. And what should siblings do? They should love one another. Because of the church, because of the truth, the church loves. So what does it look like for us to love each other as verse 5 calls for? Have a look at verse 6. "This is love." What's it going to be? What's he going to say? What is it? How do I love people? "This is love, that we walk according to his commands." According to John, the best way for me to love you is for me to trust Jesus and walk in obedience to him daily. You see, because if I'm seeking to love Jesus and live like he calls me to, then I will serve you. And I'll put you first. And I'll build you up. And I'll encourage you to fight sin. And I'll pray for you. And day by day, I'll point you to Jesus. And then as you seek to do the same for me, we'll grow. And so it's always good to be asking, where do I need to fight sin and be obedient to Jesus? But it's good to ask that question, not just for my good, but where do I need to fight sin for the good of my brothers and sisters? And where can I love and serve them better? See, working together, walking in truth and love as a family, the church is stunning and secure for the future. Now, we could go one of two ways. As we mentioned, we could seek to be truth Christians and say, let's not worry about love. That's going to distract us. As long as everyone understands the nitty-gritty details of doctrine, we'll be fine. Or we might think it's better to be Christians who just love. Let's not worry too much about nitty-gritty details. Let's just make sure that we love each other. We might be tempted one of those two ways, or it could be we're not too fussed about truth and we don't really care about loving each other. Well, wherever you fall, John wants you to see the real solution is to hold truth and love firmly together. You see, truth without love is cold, judgmental and harsh. And love without truth, it kind of appears to produce a good atmosphere and a nice culture. But in reality, love without truth is not real love. And the doctor who doesn't tell you you're sick doesn't care about you. The parent who knows there's a delicious roast dinner coming later, but lets you gorge yourself on rich teas, is just not loving you well. That's why John writes in truth and love to encourage and to warn. The flow is clear, hopefully. Truth leads to love, and the two can never be separated. So we, as a church family, we need to have a high priority on truth, Christ and all of his teaching. And that must lead to, it must result in love for one another and for God. So if we're not loving, if we're struggling to love people, it's worth asking if we've understood the truth properly. Maybe we understand it intellectually, but we haven't let it grip our hearts and change our affections for people and the Lord. And if we think we can love people without regard for the truth, it's worth pondering if we've grasped the wonder and the beauty and the seriousness of the truth of Christ. As John delights to see some walking in the truth in verse 4, I imagine he'd find it a joy to see so many at TCM walking day by day in the truth too. I wonder if we're as encouraged by each other as John might have been. Do we get more excited about the new car or job or sporting achievement, or seeing our brothers and sisters walking in truth and loving each other? It was such a joy to spend time with people from the church family yesterday and hear about how the TCM family loves one another and how you seek to grow in truth in house groups and in Sunday services and at youth group. So good. And it's such a joy to look and see the way you look out for each other. Where you love and serve people well, rejoice and keep going. But I take it as a hard thing. Otherwise, John wouldn't need to remind us of it. So that person you find hard to love, keep loving them. Remember the love that God has shown you and pour it into those other people that you find hard to love. And that person that you see wandering away from Jesus, love them and call them back to the truth. Maybe there's someone you need to ring this week and see how they're walking with Jesus. TCM, be a church that walks in truth and love. Then you'll be well placed for the second part of John's strategy. Be a church that watches for false teaching and false teachers. Have a look at verses 7 to 11 with me. Verse 7 brings us to the burden of John's letter. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. A bunch of so-called Christians are going around these little house churches teaching false truths, pulling people away from Jesus. And specifically, they're saying Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh. And it's a claim against Jesus' identity, basically saying he's not divine, he's just a mere man. Now, maybe a good teacher, maybe a good moral instructor, maybe wise, but not God. And the problem is, if people believe that and think they're right, then they walk away from the truth about Jesus. And Jesus becomes no longer a saviour and Lord, but a mere man who died on a cross. We must cling to the truth about Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, our divine King who came in all humanity. The principle behind John's burden comes out in verse 8 and 9. Have a look. Watch yourselves so that you don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching but goes beyond it does not have God. Watch out, he says, because the consequences are huge. If you drift from Christ, if you dilute and change his teaching, you lose your future hope and you do not have God. That intimate relationship with the Lord, that peace with God, my Father, gone if I depart from Christ. It's a matter of eternal life and joy and eternal death. It's like you've got a ticket for the Christ train, the most secure train in all the world. It will get you to your future glorious destination. So however much someone else offers you, however alternatives try to subdue you, don't swap it in. Don't tamper with the ticket. Don't go for a more comfortable ride on a different train that leads to a terrible destination. Watch out. And don't just watch out. John takes it a step further in verse 7. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home, and don't greet him, for the one who greets him shares in his evil works. It's not just watch out, it's avoid like the plague. These false teachers, don't associate with them. Don't welcome them. Don't let them teach. Don't have them round sharing at house group. Don't invite them to church to preach. See, to join with them is to support them in their wicked work. It's just by way of illustration what this might look like. Some friends were in a very 2 John situation. The minister at their church drifted from Christ and his teaching, no longer remaining in it, no longer bringing it to the church. John would describe him not just as a minister gone a bit wrong or wobbly, but as a deceiver. No longer for Christ, now anti-Christ. It was a church they were very much a part of, very much their home. They loved it. And it grieved them, so they spoke to the minister and aired their worries. And when he wouldn't repent and come back to the teaching of Christ, they decided they had to leave. Leaving behind friends and families that they'd been with for 20, 30 years. Getting horrible emails about how despicable they were for leaving. What a hard decision to leave a church you love. But John would say a wise, godly and Christ-honouring decision. Prizing Jesus and his teaching and eternal life with God above staying put, even if it might have been more comfortable and fun. Those friends are such an encouragement as they walk in truth and love. It's not just about being right or snobby. It's about Jesus Christ and our eternal future. And John is aware the problem is out there where false teachers roam, but his phrase in verse 8 is striking. He says, watch yourselves. He knows this is a battle to be fought in our own hearts and our own congregation. So it's worth considering for a moment, are we listening to odd or unbiblical Christian teaching? Are we reading unfaithful Christian books? Now take care if you are. And where we're tempted to downplay the importance of Christ and his teaching, we need to rethink. Maybe with friends or family or in our workplace. Do we avoid the awkward stuff Jesus says? Do we tweak things to make them sound a bit more acceptable? We need to watch our hearts, or we might slowly drift from Christ and lose God. It's worth saying too, remaining with Christ and his teaching in our culture is likely to get harder and harder. If you're older here, you might be thinking about all the battles you've faced as a Christian in your life. Pray for young people, young Christians, as they face similar and sometimes worse battles in our culture. If we stick with him, more and more, we're going to be labelled bigoted, closed-minded, intolerant and exclusive. That is hard at school. That is hard at university, and that is hard in the workplace. And so we really need to be ready to face that and defend Christ. Gratefully, it's not all warning from John. There are two sides to the coin in verse 9. On one side, anyone who doesn't remain in Christ's teaching does not have God. And on the other side, there's a stunning reminder. There at the end of verse 9. The one who remains in that teaching, the teaching of Christ, this one has both the Father and the Son. So finally, and more briefly, let's be a church that sticks with Christ and his teaching because of the future that is coming our way. You see, the truth, it saves me and secures me eternal life with God, intimacy and relationship with him. I think our culture thinks Christianity is a bit pointless. Not many people understand the staggeringly good news at the heart of it. The God who made the universe has made himself known in the person of Jesus Christ. And he has made it such that we, rebellious people, can be in relationship with him, though we couldn't ever deserve it. Some friends, some of you will know, have fairly recently adopted a little boy. He's quite cute. And they've got a picture of the moment the formalities were complete. Their new son. Now with his forever family. He didn't have parents. He didn't have them. And now he's adopted into their family. He has daddy and mummy. It's a secure, beautiful, intimate relationship with his parents. And for him and for us looking in at that, that's a tiny glimpse of the reality for the Christian. The church that sticks with Jesus. You, as you stick with Christ to the end of your life, there's a secure, intimate relationship with God for you forever. So TCM, stick with Christ. Stay on the Christ train. Don't get off. It's heading for a glorious destination. Now, as Christians, we get to experience that relationship with God now in part, as we enjoy our adoption into his family, as we enjoy our brothers and sisters in the church, as we call on our Heavenly Father in prayer, as we hear from him through his word. But in the future, we'll know perfect fellowship with God. Just come with me to Revelation chapter 21. Let this spur us to keep going. The last book of the Bible. John's writing again. He's received a revelation from God about what's to come in the future. And he says, Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. That is a staggering future, isn't it? God will dwell with his people in a perfect new creation. And if you stick with Christ, that is your future. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. Can I invite you to explore that? Please think that through. Find somebody to talk to about that. The future ahead is life with God forever or life without him. Now, as a church, you can be progressive and forward thinking in all sorts of ways. With your music, with technology, with the events you invite people to and put on. But don't be progressive about Christ. Instead, be conservative Christians. Not in demeanor or temperament or character. Be charismatic and exuberant or don't. But do long for Christ and his teaching to be conserved, protected, and faithfully passed on. And I know it's one of the reasons that you sing amazing old hymns and brilliant new songs that help the truth of Christ to dwell in people's hearts. And I know it's the reason that week by week you teach the Bible, studying it, opening it, because you want people to meet Jesus and stick with him. So keep going with it. And if the sermon, or if the house group study, or the talk at youth group doesn't point you to Jesus and call you to trust him, give the leader or the preacher a nudge and say, hey, come on, help me. I need you to help me stick with Jesus. Because that is the goal. That we'd know, love, and follow Jesus. And then TCM will be a church that walks in truth and love. It will be a church that is well equipped to spot and reject false teaching. And it will be a church that is secure for years and years and years and decades. And you will all have passed on. And there'll be a church that meets here week by week to hear about Jesus because you clung to and taught others to cling to Jesus. So remain in Christ and his teaching and love one another.